going wrong in your life, and He can break those chains. If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things that we know just ain't right. There's a better life. Oh, there's a better life. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. Yeah, if you've got chains, He's a chain breaker.
Well, good morning. I'm so glad you're here today. I just wanted to say I'm very excited to have my little sister here today. Rosie, raise your hand. She is a godly woman. She is a counselor up in Denton. She goes to a large church there, and she's on their counseling staff and the team. And she's one of my, we sit and talk about my sermons each week almost. She's kind of one of, I call her my spiritual brain trust. She and my wife or people that I bounce these ideas off of. So I wanted you to see her. She hadn't been here since we said goodbye to Mom, when Mom went to heaven, which was November before COVID started. So welcome back. This morning, it all has sort of a, it's a strange theme. It's gonna, of course, be a Greek theme there with Paul. We're still in Ephesians. We're gonna be looking at Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Ephesians 3:14. And what we're gonna talk about is we end up with this prayer today that's so interesting, where Paul is praying about the heart. We were talking about the heart today in men's class. He's going to be praying about Christ in your heart and these kinds of things. And I think there's a lesson in here for all of us. It's going to be a really exciting day. That is not Patrick. I put that up just because I love that. That's a picture off of one of the Book of Kells, which is in Dublin. Some of you all, who's seen the Book of Kells? So about four of us here in the room. And these are old manuscripts that were done probably by Irish monks who put their own Celtic artwork in all of this, and it made it really something special, and it's a treasure in the world. So the title today is My Heart, Christ Home. And the question for each of us today is, Christ at home in your heart? Is your heart so filled with things that you just think, wow, He's uncomfortable in my heart? We're going to let the Holy Spirit examine us today and see what kind of things in our hearts need to make our heart Christ home. This is the passage for today, and we'll read it together. Or maybe I'll just go ahead and read it this morning in the interest of time, because it is a long sermon today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches, this is Him praying. Now, this is Paul praying for us. According to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ, why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So there is Jesus dwelling in your heart, Rochelle. That's what Paul's saying. Why? For what end? For what purpose? That you, being rooted and grounded in what, Larry? Love. Grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. So once you've done all this, Paul's saying you will be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, and what is the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And Lord, we echo this prayer of Paul this morning. And Lord, I pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts and we would understand the passion that this young man from Britain had for You. And Lord, that we will have like passion. And Lord, that we will be passionate about the right purpose, and that is having You on the throne of our lives. And I pray this with all the saints in this room, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're visiting today, don't think that you've stumbled into a Catholic church or something. I bought this stole, and only Karen knew about it because I put it on our Visa. But this is a stole. It's an Irish stole. It's what bishops and pastors wear. I forewent the monk robe today. I figured we didn't need to spend that kind of, we're too Scottish to spend that kind of money. And this is a circle which was sacred to the Celts. And it's interesting because Patrick over and over uses things in nature, the things that were dear to the Celts, to show them biblical truth. It was really interesting. That's what this business about shamrocks. You go, well, why the shamrocks? Not even knowing that I liked anything about Patrick, a lady named Betty McGinney back at First Baptist made this quilt for me when I was called here. And she said, just wanted you to have this since you and I are Irish and everything. I tried to call Betty today. She lives up in Kentucky somewhere. Just to say, Betty, I'm going to show everybody your quilt today. It's the first time I've really shown it, I think, Sue, and made a fuss about it. But she made that for me. And as I studied more and more about Patrick, I think, wow, I want to live my life for Jesus like Patrick did. Patrick created 300 churches. Don't worry, I'm not planning on leaving Union Grove, if you were worried. He baptized 100,000 people. And I did the math today, and that means that he had to baptize, on the average, 5.6 people a day throughout his ministry once he was a pastor. I don't know how you, or if a 0.6 person you get baptized, but I added up the numbers, and that's what it comes to. What that means is Patrick lived an amazing life, just trying to do what Paul said here, letting Christ dwell in his heart through faith. He was rooted in love, and he knew the strength, and he knew the breadth, and the length, and the height, and the depth, and the people of Ireland still talk about it today. They've forgotten about what's real. It's been reduced to little leprechauns and, you know, pots of gold and green beer and dying rivers green and all this kind of stuff. But when you see all that residual stuff happening, there's a story behind all that. And we talked about that on Wednesday. The lesson today is not about Patrick, although we'll show him as an example. The lesson today is how can Christ be living in our hearts, Jana, to where we take root and understand the depth and the height and the length and the width and everything that God has for us. That's the message to each of us today. We're coming to kind of an end of the first part of Ephesians, and we're going to be out of it a couple of weeks as we do Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we'll get back and we'll finish up Ephesians. And in Ephesians, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to remind the church there of who they were. And I like to remind you guys of who we are, and who we are is who we are in Christ. We have all kinds of spiritual inheritances. We've talked about that. We did not inherit a land, Julia, like the Jews did. It was ours, but we inherited all these benefits, Linda, that are yours and mine as joint heirs with Jesus, okay? And not only that, as I told people back in the home fellowship, we are the church. Union Grove, guys, is not the church. We are the church. If this blows away in the next snowstorm, I hope and I pray that we'll all meet out under this grove, and no, I'm not wishing that will happen. I love our little facility. But the facility is not the church. The church is you and you and you and you and you and all of us who have a personal relationship who've accepted Jesus as our Savior. That is what constitutes the church. The church is not something we go to. English is kind of strange in that. In Spanish, we use a word, the iglesia, which, if you know, that comes from a I believe, the Greek word meaning the called out. Doesn't it, Dr. House? It's the ecclesia, the ones who are called out, the iglesia. And it's a little easier to think of that as we're the ones that are called out instead of just the ones that congregate here in a little building. And so the church, as we studied 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, is all creeds, all ethnicities, all races. With God, there's one race, the human race. He didn't come in the form of an Irish person. He came in the form of a Jew. And Paul says through that person, he then knit together both Jew and Gentile, destroying the wall that was between us. Really, that means between all these races that end up, Satan uses them to divide instead of to bring us together and to look at the beauty of what God has. Okay? So as we move ahead, we talked in detail about Wednesday about Patrick, and maybe I got long-winded about it. I don't know. Some said, man, that was really enjoyable. Others didn't maybe get as much out of it. But we know Patrick lived, unlike many of these people. We have two writings that he wrote. One is called his Confession, and I read excerpts from that on Wednesday night that were really interesting. And the thing I think that most impresses me about Patrick is in his confession, it doesn't mean, hey, I did this, I killed somebody. By confession, it means him talking about what he believed. It is completely filled with notations of Scripture. Over and over and over, he backs up all that he says. He says, this is like God's Word says here. That is what God's Word says there. This guy knew the Bible inside and out. He knew all of the ancient books of the Hebrews that we don't even have in the Jewish Bible because he quotes them. And I was impressed with that. I had to look up on Google what they were, okay? And remember, maybe it was last week we studied where Paul said, I'm a slave of Christ. And I said it was interesting that Paul regarded himself and referred to himself as a slave of Christ and not of Rome. He knew, and why did he do that? He did that because he knew that God was sovereign and that the Romans were not his lords and his masters. Okay? He was just in a Roman jail, all right? But he knew that he was a slave of Jesus because God was sovereign, Michael, and wherever he ended up going, God knew about it. And he wrote from these letters that we read, he wrote Ephesians from a jail cell, okay? And Patrick, in the same way we're going to see in his story, is taken into slavery. He's in slavery for 6 years. And it's going to be fascinating. I'll tell you a little story about him. And I even think, after reading some history that I read today, some documents from London, that he probably was enslaved by an ancestor of mine, which is kind of interesting, by a guy named Neil of the Nine Hostages. Remember, we saw Neil's jail cell when we were in Ireland. And I'm descended from Neil, along with about 10% of everybody in Ireland. You probably are too, Mike Qualley. So anyway, he too knew that he was a slave of Jesus and not just a slave of Neil of the Nine Hostages. He knew that God had put him there for a purpose, and we're going to see about how he said, God, you've put me here. How do I look into this circumstance that I'm in, this Red Sea moment, and how do I see that you're going to do something powerful and wonderful with and in my life? Paul reminds, he said, he makes an impassioned plea to the fleshly church, I'm talking about back in Corinthians, where he says, do you not know that your body is a temple? That's why I'm getting to the temple and the indwelling of Christ. A temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? Within you, whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. He was saying that to them because they were doing some very unglorifying things with their bodies, with all of their strange worship and such up on Acrocorinth, or I can't remember what it's called. Isn't it Acrocorinth where we walked up there to the top of the hill? And so Paul is talking to these new believers saying, your body is this temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it as such. Don't let your body be doing things that are not honoring to God, that don't make God smile. And then we get down to this prayer, and this is insight into Paul's prayer. And I think it's interesting that he starts off with the prayer saying, I bend before the Father on my knees. So there's the Father, that you may dwell strengthened through his Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit, and then what? so that Christ, that's the Son, may dwell in your hearts. Notice that all persons of the Trinity are in that prayer. I just thought that was kind of interesting. We don't see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together much in Scripture. We do at Jesus' baptism. There's several others that slip my mind right now, but we see it right here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, I bend before the Father on my knees. I want to talk a little bit about prayer. Some of y'all have asked me, is it okay if I pray and I'm not kneeling? What's the answer? Of course it's okay. Is it okay to pray when you kneel? Sometimes I kneel when I really want to say, God, I am laying myself before you. God, I am desperate. For me, when I kneel, I'm at a point of great, usually in extremis, I'm at a point of saying, God, you got to hear me now, God. I get down on my knees and I pray. I pray prayers as close to God, just as close, on the back of, yes, you know it, my zero-turn mower. And I will say, Travis, God speaks to me more on my John Deere zero-turn than he does on my Kubota. That may be a problem I have. If y'all don't know, he's the service guy over at John Deere. But I've told y'all that before Travis ever came here. Something, I get on that John Deere, and I'm out there, and I'm going, and I'm going, and I'm in this zone, and it's like Paul talks. The next thing I know, I am seated in the heavenlies. And I don't mean on the yellow seat. I'm seated in the heavenlies, and it's like I'm there. And it's like God speaks into my brain. I know it sounds insane, but it's what happens in my life. And I think each of you can identify with that. There's times, so when I pray to God, seated on that John Deere in the heavenlies, it's as holy to him as me on my knees by my bed. I have a practice Sunday mornings, as this morning. I have a very private time where it's one of the last things I do, where I go under my prayer cloth, and I always lay the same way over my bed. All right? Sandy doesn't come in. Very few people have ever seen me do this. She comes in, she closes the door and realizes that I'm in prayer. And it's the time when I go before him so that Christ may dwell in me, okay? So back to that, I don't think it matters where you're praying. I don't think it matters how you're praying. The key is that you're praying. And I know that my prayer life, Sherry, is way more anemic than it should be. I confessed to the group of ministers Monday night. I said, God, I just don't pray like I'm supposed to. Patrick prayed 100 times a day. That's what he puts in his confession. He said, I was so desperate to know God's will for my life. He said, I prayed at least 100 times a day. And you can Google and look up the real document that he wrote. It's just fantastic. But I don't want to read it today. I want to dwell on Scripture. So he includes the Trinity there. And here we have this concept of my heart, Christ home. We could also put in here, my heart has a throne in it or a chair in it. When I was preparing this shows you how the Holy Spirit works. Rosemary said, hey, I want to come see you. Before we ever had any other conversation, she says, I've just got to share something with you. I said, what's that? She pulls out a thing and draws this little heart and puts a chair in it. I said, what's this? She says, that's the throne in your heart. She said, Faber, it's all about the heart. She said, everything that comes out of your mouth, everything that comes into your mind, every deed that you do, she says, is a result of who's sitting on that chair in your heart. Can y'all amen, my sister? And I said, sister, that is the word for this congregation this week. We studied Galatians chapter 5, and we talked about the deeds of the flesh, and I preached 1 week. And then we went to the deeds of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and I stumbled around and looked in it. Guess who I met the next Tuesday morning? Larry Lingle. Larry's life work, at least since he's come to walk with the Lord, and I'm sure his bride could tell us times when he didn't exercise those fruits so well. But Larry's life work has been figuring this thing out about who's on the chair of your heart. Would you amen that, Larry? Basically, he's written books about that, talked about it, preaches about it, talks in the mirror about it. It's been his life work, and God brought him right then and there to help us realize as a congregation it was important for us, yes, to be saved, Aaron, like you were a year and 2 days ago. Everybody say, praise God. Amen. Right here, he was seated about where Scott Brown is. He came to the front. He says, I've got to change my life. I've got horrible things happening. and he confessed to sins that we don't want to talk about right now. It's kind of like that Mississippi Squirrel Revival deal. Y'all ever heard of it? That was Aaron. We got to experience the Mississippi Squirrel Revival right here without the squirrel. But it was great and it was marvelous because, yes, you need to be saved, but then the struggle begins is how do I get this flesh off of the throne of my heart and keep Christ on the throne of my heart? All dysfunction, all frustration comes out of who's sitting on the throne of your heart. I have told y'all that every human being has three basic needs: to be loved and accepted. He's a psychologist. He can assent to this, and a believer. Every human being wants to have value and worth, and every human being wants to fit in. And if you try to do any of those three things without God, it always ends in frustration and conflict. I'm going to let the psychologist say amen.
Amen. I already
amen it 14 times. It always is frustration and conflict. If you have frustration and you have conflict in your life right now, you need to stop and say, who is on the throne of my heart? Who is dwelling in my heart? God, what is in my heart that is in the way of you having your way in my life? This could preach, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Paul uses a specific word for dwelling, okay? It's a term used to describe God living kind of on a permanent basis in your heart, not just showing up and camping out, but living there. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm beginning to learn Greek, and that's katoikasai, or katoikasai. I guess that's how you'd say it. It's the same word used in the Pentateuch when it talks about God living in his temple. So there Jesus is talking, or Paul's talking about, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? So he's talking about God dwelling in us. So when we come to know the Lord, Aaron, when you accepted him on March the 15th, 2020, right here, a year and 2 days ago, at that moment, like a lightning bolt that none of us could see, the Holy Spirit of God came down, shot through your head, went down to your shoes, right in this place, and it changed you forever. And that Holy Spirit of God sealed you, where God is saying, you are mine permanently. Regardless of whether or not you rip me off of the throne of your life, you are still mine, and I'm not going to let you go. Boy, what a comfort that is. Some people say, Baptists call that once saved, always saved. I say, once you're born, you're always a son or a daughter, okay? And then the process happens where you have this heart, and when we were back in college, I'm going to look at old-timers here, and I'm looking at Wayne House and at Michael. I'm looking for anybody over about 60 in here. And if you were walking with the Lord in college, there was a little pamphlet that came out called My Heart, Christ's Home. Did anybody ever see that other than me? But three of us did. And it basically talked about how your heart is like Christ's home. And the question in the book was, what do you have hidden in the closet? What rooms do you not let him come into? What parts make him uncomfortable when he walks and he lives and he dwells within you? And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can answer those questions. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that reveals it to you where you say, God, you've got to clean this mess up. I've got bones in the closet. You know, digging up bones, right? And this isn't a thing here to get everybody on a shame trip, because we've all got bones somewhere buried in the backyard, okay, if you've done any kind of living. And God doesn't care about those bones. God has forgiven you of those bones. God has made you a new creation. He has removed those bones as far as the east is from the west. And it's us, and it's Satan that digs up those bones and holds that bone in front of you and says, look what you did. Here's a bone, and I'm not going to let you forget it. Those bones are gone. What's so funny about that? My son is so funny. So what are you putting on the throne of your heart? Think about it. It's Rosemary said, all words, deeds, thoughts, they come from what's on the throne of your heart. So a question today, is there anything in your heart or my heart today that would make him uncomfortable? David, who we all can name off every terrible thing that David did, can't we? Why do we name off the terrible things David did? Makes us feel better. We have a psychologist today to explain this to us. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. Was he a thief? I think he was probably a thief. He broke the law. He did all these things. Yet what did God say Travis that David was. He said, David is a man what? After my own heart. David is a man after my own heart. And David was so intent on being a man after God's own heart that he said this, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. That means test me. Put me under pressure, God. Reveal it to me. Try me and know my thoughts. He knows your thoughts anyway. You don't need to tell God to know your thoughts. And then he says, and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. And the reason that David was a man after God's own heart is because David prayed this prayer, Michelle, and then he listened and God told him, and David said, oh God, God, forgive me of this. David had this kind of repentance where we run in the other direction and don't want to acknowledge the things that he shows us. Pretend that they're not there. Ugly thoughts and weird stuff that comes in my mind, I just think, oh, God can't, he can't see into my brain when I'm thinking this stuff. Yes, he can. He can. He'll search you and try you and look to you and then reveal to you. And then it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, Janet, you just say, God, I give this junk up to you. Take these bones, Lord, and pitch them out of my eyesight where they can't be drugged back in front of me. And Paul prays that Christ would dwell comfortably in our hearts by faith. This covers, you know, on things that make God uncomfortable. It covers our checkbook, how we spend our money, really how we spend our time, how we spend our talents, how we spend our treasure. And difficult for me, and Larry have talked about it this morning at Sunday school, it's difficult for me because more than any of that, it's my interaction with the person I love the most, my wife. That's where I'm the least Christ-like. Why is that? Because there's an intimacy and our souls talk to each other and there's no nonsense. There's no screens up. There's no filters, okay? And so those are things that reveal to me, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's easy to be joyful with some stranger, isn't it? But it's hard to be joyful with someone you know intimately and you get up and your feet hurt and the dog vomited in the night or problems. And so that's where we're tested and tried. And so the Lord reveals who we are with intimate friendships that we have. Some of you all have had frictions with one another. That's shocking. Michael, we should have called you in earlier. And I've told each of you, some of y'all have told me, well, I guess I just need to leave the church. Don't leave the church. You'll go with you. And you'll have the same frictions elsewhere. We have these frictions because we're arriving to a level of intimacy where God is really knitting us together as a church family. And we really love one another, don't we, Tim, when we go through the fire and then we love each other. You know, it's funny how God, first we get, well, I'll love him, but I'm not going to like him. And pretty soon we go, well, I like him a little bit, you know. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what a church is all about. We have to be quick to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And how fast do we respond to conviction? I hope it's pretty fast. Some of y'all are really funny. Can I pick on Tim Sandlin a minute? Tim will do something. It's in the earlier stages of our friendship with me. And it was maybe got a little tiff or kind of a friction or something. Tim is very quick to apologize. It's one thing I love about him. He said, man, I'm sorry. I don't know what got into me. I said, well, you were just you. Hey, what do you mean by that? You know, but he's quick to apologize. Either his mom or his dad taught him to quickly realize that, hey, part of it could be my fault. We get into big trouble when we think the spats we have with others is all their fault. Oh, boy, who do we have on the throne there? Whoo! All right. You really have a problem when two people have Christ off of the throne of their heart. That's usually how it ends up being, and pull out the sticks and hit each other, right? So what we experience when Jesus is on the throne of our hearts, this is what I love, and I want to wrap it up with Patrick. He talks about this love that we're going to have, and I think it's so interesting because he says, when we get into that zone, whatever we want to call it, that zone of loving him and having him dwelling in our hearts, then we can understand the height and the depth and the breadth and all these dimensional things. You must love that, Larry, being an engineer. Larry will have a drawing for us next week, an engineering drawing with dimensions out. But the height and the depth, the width and the length, to me that sees the total capacity of who God is. So when we are walking in the Holy Spirit, when we are walking in love and we're not walking in the flesh, and when Christ is on the throne of our hearts, we're able to comprehend the I don't know what's the, I don't have words. The magnificence, the largeness, the grandeur of who God is, okay? Surpassing all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I want to talk now about a heart rooted in love. That's Patrick. Patrick wasn't even an Irishman. Who knows that? Raise your hand if you knew he wasn't even Irish. Look, about three people did. All right, four, five. He wasn't even Irish. He was a British guy. Boy, that you'd think that would rub the Irish wrong, right? He was a British Roman, and his name was Maewyn Sukot. Wouldn't that have a better ring to it? Hey, happy Maewyn Sukot's Day instead of happy St. Patrick's Day. Kind of loses something, doesn't it? So Maewyn's kind of like Melvin. Think of it as this guy's name was Melvin. Happy St. Melvin's Day. He was born in about, we think, 371 or 373 at an interesting time, not too different than our own. Because he was born at a time when Rome was kind of falling apart. And Britain was the far province of Rome. It was out on the west side. And it was a real weird time when sometimes the police would be there and sometimes they wouldn't be. It would be like right now. I'm going to explain what it would feel like. There's no police in Grimes County. There's none in Navasota. The army, we hadn't heard any communication from the U.S. Army in a long time. And we would see bands of people coming across here this morning. And we're in this little church that still speaks English. Let's just give you an example. And we would see a band of maybe 1,000 Arabs coming across here with swords and AK-47s. And they're moving in and they're grabbing our kids and they're kidnapping them. That is what was going on in Roman Britain. They had a little church, probably like this. It wasn't Roman Catholic, but it was Roman in its culture. They spoke Latin there. They had their own language at home. They spoke Gaelic, or they spoke Welsh, okay, which is a Gaelic language. But they would go to church and they would have their readings in Latin. It was the language of the structured place they had had, okay. And it's like if that's all we had left, and we would sing our hymns in English, and the Arabs are all around us, and they're grabbing our kids. I'm just giving you all an example, or Chinese, or fill in whoever bad guy you want to put in there. And takes our kids, and when Patrick's 16, his name in the Roman world was Patricius, okay? But when he was at church and at home, they called him Maewyn. But Patricius, we'll call him Patrick now, it's easier to say than Maewyn. When he's 15 years old, he's taken in a raid. And this is where I read this morning. The raid was in 388, and it was a guy named O'Neill. That's Neil of the Nine Hostages, okay? And Neil of the Nine Hostages sent a raiding party to Britain and took thousands of kids slavery. And Patrick was one of those children that was taken. Imagine his parents, like, our son's taken. They were desperate. And he ended up, and he had had a father named Calpurnius, who was a deacon. His grandfather was Potitus, who was a pastor in their little local Roman church. And Patrick gets taken to Northern Ireland up near Belfast, okay? And he's sold to a king there named King Malku. This is like a small, petty king, like if I were king of half of Grimes County or something. And he's sold to that king, and he lives on this. This is the place where he lived. That's the mountain there. All right, that says, Sliv Mish Nuravi Padri Gigover Savliana Donri Milchu, if you wanted to hear Irish spoken. He said, that is Slimish, where Patrick worked for 6 years for King Milchu, okay? So that's where he was. We're going to go back. And he stayed there, and while he was on that hill there, he began to say, remember the teaching of his grandfather and the teachings of his dad. He had poo-pooed them. He was a creaster, okay? He went to church on Christmas and Easter. He didn't care about any of that stuff. And he repents and he says, I was taken into captivity, just like the kids in Babylon, because I had not listened to the pastors who told me, and these were his words, remember what he said Wednesday? How to be saved. He said, I had rejected God, and God put me into slavery. And he ends up there on Sliv Mish, that's how we would say, Sliv just means mountain. And there he was, and he prayed 100 times a day, God, reveal yourself to me. God, reveal yourself to me. And he went through this great conversion, and God showed him his pride. He talks about his confession. God showed me the filthiness in my own heart. He says, and the bitterness that I had towards the king went away, and it was filled with the love of Christ. So there's this little 21, 22-year-old guy. Now he has this dream, And he dreams about where he's supposed to go. It's in Wexford. And he walks there, gets on a ship, and it's kind of an interesting story. And you can read it online. And while he's there, he ends up getting on the ship with these guys, refuses to partake in a heathen custom they want him to do to show his submission to them. And he ends up getting on there, and he ends up in Gaul, which is really France. Finds his way to a place called Auxerre, which is in the center of France. And there he meets up with the other group of Christians who are there. And he meets up with them, and he essentially enters seminary for 15 years. So now Patrick's, what, about 36 years old. He leaves the seminary, and he goes back to Britain, spends some time. And before he leaves, this guy Germanus ordains him. Just like in a month, we're going to ordain Larry. I'm going to ordain Larry the same way Patrick ordained different people and the way Germanus ordained Patrick, to go do whatever work or stay here, whatever work God has for a person that's ordained that way. And he ordained him first as a deacon, Scott, and then as a pastor. And he leaves and he goes to his parents' home. He has a dream, and he sees this guy he calls Victorianus saying, "Come to Ireland, come to Ireland." He sees all these people, and they called him, "Come to us, holy boy." They remembered him as a boy. "Come to us, holy boy." He says, "Mom, Dad, sorry, I've got to leave." "No, please don't do this again." This time he goes as a powerful pastor, filled with the Holy Spirit, with Christ on the heart, on the throne of his heart. He gets into Ireland, and he begins walking his way through Ireland, going from place to place, and he ends up, and he's going to go to King Malchus's house, the guy that had enslaved him. And I didn't tell you all this Wednesday. When he gets there, Malchus has heard so much of his spiritual power, so much of his encounters with the Druids, where he's reduced them to nothing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't know what kind of powers God gave Patrick, but they were massive, because an entire heathen group was convinced and converted. He gets to Malchus's house. Malchus locks his family in the house, locks everything up, catches it on fire, and dies by suicide. Doesn't want to confront that light that's coming, and dies in darkness. Isn't that a weird tale that you don't think about people telling? "Hey, let me tell you one about St. Patrick's Day over a beer." Malchus burned himself up. Then he goes, and this is the end of it. He goes to a place called the Hill of Slain. And I've been to Slain. And Slain is about as far as from here to Tara, from here to maybe, what do we all know that's near here? No, it's further than the little store. From about here to almost to my house, okay, to my entrance to my house, about 2.5 miles. And on one night of the year, the chief druid on Tara with the head king, the high king, would light a fire. It was around April the 1st, okay? And he would light that fire, and it was essentially seen on the other hills by other druids in the distance, and they would light a fire. Other druids would see that from a distance, and they all lit this. They were very, very into nature. And if anyone lit a fire before the head druid lit the fire, they were punishable by death. So what does Patrick do? He stokes up a giant bonfire. He gets over on the Hill of Slain, all in eyeshot of Tara. He lights that fire, and the king is outraged. "Go get this guy, and let's kill him." And they went and got him, and brought him. They couldn't even kill him. Okay, it's kind of funny, all the stories about them getting to him. He says, "Take me to the king." So he gets to the high king of Ireland. He presents the gospel. He said, "Why did you light that?" He says, "Because Jesus is the light of the world. And you are living in darkness. And you are living in an alternate way. And God wants to reach to your heart." And many of the king's court was converted right then and there. We don't know if the king was himself, but his court was. And then little by little, the chieftains, except they thought, well, if the high king, those people there did, then we need to take a look at this. And Patrick went around. He planted 300 churches. He baptized, either him or through his ministry, 100,000 people. He was not afraid to stand against evil. He was not afraid to be criticized by others. As his ministry increased, guess who criticized him the most? The bishops back in Britain. "Oh, you know, he's doing this and that." They were jealous. They were envious. They were jealous of his relationship with God, and they were envious of his ministry. It would be like if we ordained Larry and then I got upset if Larry went down to Houston and ended up being pastor of a church of 10,000. You see what I mean? They were not looking at what Patrick did. They had themselves on the throne of their heart. And Patrick had Jesus on the throne of his heart, and God could do great things with him and did great things with him. That's a rendition of him meeting up with the Druids there where he's got the fire when they're coming to. It's kind of a bad picture, but it's the only one I could find on the internet. I thought it was nice. He's there confronting these Druids who wore robes. We don't really know much about them. They were kind of like, if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, have you ever seen Gandalf? Well, that's who Tolkien patterned these figures after, were these Celtic people, yeah, with their shaved heads and weird stuff. Anyway, here we are. What in the world does this say? This is called the Lurach Fadrig, we would say. It's Patrick's breastplate. And Patrick wrote this. We don't have it, not all scholars say he wrote it, but most scholars do. And in Dublin, I think in the archives, they feel Patrick did. I'm going to read it to you in Irish just so you can hear what he wrote it in. And it is a look into his heart. It says, Christ lum, Christ roam. Christ imoia, Christ ischianum. Christ fum, Christ osmokian. Christ ermolav yesh, Christ ermolav kle. Okay? Christ imole de, Christ imochasiv de. Christ igri gakdena tai quivnuorum. Christ imel gakdena alaurian lum. Christ inak sul afekinorum. Christ inak cluis aestian lum. Did y'all get that? It's so beautiful because this is him, this little boy, what he's become, Christ powerful in him. He says, Christ with me. Christ is before me. Think about the entirety of what he's saying. The spatial things. Remember what Paul said, the height, the breadth. Think about that now and what I'm saying in his words. Christ is with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ inside of me. Christ out in front of me. Christ on my right hand. Christ on my left hand. Christ in my lying down. Christ in my standing. Christ in the heart of everyone that has a memory of me. Why is he saying that? I want everyone to remember that I had Christ in me. That's what I want their memory to be. He says, Christ in the mouth of everyone that speaks with me. Christ in the eye of everyone that looks upon me. Why would they see Christ? He wants them to see Christ in him. Don't you see? Christ in every ear that listens to me. He wanted to be eaten up with the love of Jesus Christ within him, to have Christ rule on his heart, to be on the throne of his life, throne of his heart, and that is exactly what Paul prays for you and me today. Amen? There is a powerful message in this. It's been an amazing week for me to go on this journey. I read a book about him, I watched two movies, and then I prayed and the Holy Spirit showed me how it connected with right where we were, Lynn, in what we're studying. That is the life of Patrick, and that's the kind of life that I want to live. This is called Patrick's Breastplate, and I just thought, if you'll indulge me, would you like me to sing it? It's in English. You have it in your bulletin. And you've heard this, Lynn. This was out of the Episcopal hymn book, okay? So it's called, actually, the poem is called The Deer's Cry, and I'm just going to sing part of it. And then when I stop, flip the page over and go down to the bottom on 6, and you'll see in italics in English what I just read in Irish, okay? So it goes, I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity by invocation of the same, the three and one in three. And then on the back he says, goes through all these things of nature, and he says, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. And then he's binding the shield of the Trinity to him. That's kind of an affront to Druidism, okay? He says, I bind myself unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. That's my prayer for y'all today. Christ would be in you, be with you, to your side, above you, out in front of you, behind you, and that we would walk together and we would grow together to be exactly the church that He wants us to be. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Scott Brown, would you please close us? Stand for the blessing, and since our sister Linda's here, we're going to sing the doxology today. Do y'all know what doxology means?
It means praise science.
Irina, what does doxology mean? Wayne, I couldn't hear what you say. It's a statement, a word about the glory of God. So we're going to sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the invocation of the Trinity. Did you hear that? Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face, Panaim, shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you. And may He give you this week the perfect shalom that only comes through Jesus, His Son, in whose name we pray, in whose spirit we pray, invoking the Trinity. Amen. Guys,